Well, before we have our baptisms, I just want to say a few words about one little verse in that passage we've just read. Before we do that, we'll stand and we'll sing another hymn together. This, the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Son of God was crucified in the place of sinners for our forgiveness and for our eternal salvation. Well, let's stand and sing this next hymn together. Talk to people today about the Christian faith, about the Bible, about the things of God, about the message of salvation that as Christians we proclaim from God's word. One of the things that many people say in response to that is, if there is a God and he did create this perfect world that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, why did God allow that world to become so bad? After all, as we look around, we can see that there is all kinds of wickedness and injustice and exploitation and all manner of things hitting our news headlines every single day. Why did God allow the world to become so bad? And perhaps an even more poignant question is, why hasn't God done something about it? This God who you tell us about, this God of love, this God of mercy, why hasn't he done something about it? And of course, when many people look at the state of the world and they talk about the fact that surely this God would have intervened if he really was there, of course what they actually mean is that God would come and deal with all of those people who I consider to be wicked and evil. But as far as my life is concerned, I do actually want him to leave me alone, thank you. But surely he can do something about all those nasty people out there. Well, the Bible provides us with an answer. And I'm going to use the first part of one of those verses that we read before. It'll come up on the wall for you there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. How, as a Christian, do I answer the question, in the light of this wicked world, if there is a God, why hasn't God done something about it? The answer is threefold. Number one, he has. Number two, he is. And number three, he will. Why hasn't God done something about it? He has. He is, and he will. He just hasn't done it the way we would probably think he would do it. The Bible says he has done something. Who gave himself for our sins? Now, verse 3 tells us that the who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. This is the has. This is what God has done. He did it 2,000 years ago. Who gave himself for our sins. And some people probably think, oh, sins, there you go. There's that word you Christians keep using. Sins. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we do all agree that this world is not as it should be? Why do we all agree in the things that show that the world is not as it should be? Why is it that we have a common conscience? You see, conscience, that which in each of us tells us that there is good and there is bad and there is wickedness, it has a common root and a common origin, our conscience does. And it's the law of God. It's God's moral law. You know, as we find summarized in the Ten Commandments. The final six of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationships with each other. And that section of the Ten Commandments is often summarized with this simple phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of it. And it's that section of the Ten Commandments that includes things like honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't murder, don't be deceitful, all those things. Why is it that you go to any culture, anywhere in the world, and steal a man's wife, and you'll get the same reaction from him wherever you are? Why is that the case? Do not covet another man's wife, and do not commit adultery. You see, it's part of God's moral law, and his moral law is hardwired into our conscience. That's why we all agree on it. But you see, we take this moral law, and this is what we do. We point our finger at lots of other people, and into our heads come three simple words. Anyone guess what those three simple words are? I'll tell you. Here's the three simple words that come into everyone's heads as we look around the world. Worse than me. 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 Don't we? I've done it. And purely on that basis, worse than me, I conclude I'm okay. Well, let's just park that thought for a second. What about the first four commandments? The first four commandments of God basically say this: don't let anything or anyone take the place that only God should have. That really is what the first four commandments are all about. And they're summarized like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Don't let anything or anyone have the place in your life that only God should have. That's what the first four commandments really are all about. Now, the thing is, I can't really start pointing my finger at anyone over those four. Because I think we all realise when it comes to giving God the rightful place in our lives that he requires of us, well, we all start to fall flat on our faces. All of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength. There's no finger pointing possible on this one. And you see, the issue is this. By the time I get to the love my neighbour bit, it's largely irrelevant how I score in that area, because by the time I've sorted out the first four, I discover that I'm already guilty and I'm already condemned. You might not think that the first part of God's law is that important, but God does, and that's why it comes first. And to think that you're okay just by going straight to the love your neighbour bit and being able to say, worse than me, that's a little bit like picking up an exam paper and thinking that you're going to pass simply by being able to spell your name right on the front page. But God is flicking through all the other bits and saying, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about... You see, our sins are very great in God's eyes. What has God done? He gave his Son to die for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. He gave. It's according to the will of our God and Father. It was intentional, willing obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus that he came into this world to give himself to death. Give himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sins. The Bible says all of our sins that stack up have a consequence. They have a penalty before God. God is holy and God is just. He can't wink at sin. He can't turn a blind eye. It has to be dealt with. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Jesus died the sinner's death. But he had no sins of his own. He went as a substitute on behalf of me, the sinless one, dying in the place of the sinner, so that I can be forgiven all of my sins, so that I can be set free from my sins. We look around the world and we say, why hasn't God done something about it? He has. He has. And he is. And that's partly what this service is about this afternoon, you see. Because that verse says that the Lord Jesus has died for sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Deliver us from this present evil age. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm still here. Look, hi. So what does deliver me from this present evil age mean? Because I'm still here. One of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer is, deliver us from evil. What does it mean? Well, the Bible speaks of great contrasts in the life of a Christian because of a spiritual deliverance that's occurred in my life and in yours if you're a Christian. In the New Testament, this Apostle Paul, who wrote the book to the Galatians, he draws up a long list of sinful, wicked behaviours. If you read a bit further on in Galatians, in chapter 5, he talks about things like this. Doesn't this sum up the world that we see all around us? The works of the flesh, the sinfulness, adultery, fornication, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It goes on and on and on. But then he draws a big contrast. He says, all of those things were the kinds of things that you were caught up in. All of those things describe the kind of people you used to be, but you're not anymore. A great change has come about in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and so on. The work of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of a Christian. This great contrast takes place. And that's what being delivered from this present evil age is all about. This great contrast because of the change that takes place in the life of a Christian. Now, we're not perfect. Come and live with me for 24 hours. You'll soon find out I'm not perfect. But I have been changed. I've been placed under new ownership. I'm under new management now. I used to be someone whose sins held me captive. I couldn't break free. But Jesus breaks us free from sin's captivity. Sinfulness used to dominate, but now Jesus dominates the life of the Christian. And the Bible talks about you used to be in darkness, but now you're in light. You used to be far from God, but now you're near. You used to be strangers to God, but now you're citizens of his kingdom. You used to be blind and deaf to these truths, but now you've got sight and you've got hearing. And here's an amazing one. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus has made you to be alive. Alive? I've been delivered from this present evil age. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. I think some people think that was a phrase that was coined by Christians in the 19th or 20th century. It wasn't. Jesus said that. Read through John's Gospel, and by the time you get to chapter 3, you'll hear Jesus saying, you've got to be born again. Now, of course, it's not reincarnation. It's not nous. It's not physically being regenerated. It's spiritual, new life and birth, a new nature and character, after God's own nature and character. And that's what happens to the Christian. And the Bible says God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and to receive this new life, to be delivered from this evil present age. Now, being delivered from this present evil age, it does not mean that we are somehow removed from all of this world's trials and difficulties. Because we're not. Sometimes, Christians are persecuted, even brutally killed, simply because they're Christians. It doesn't mean life gets easy. Let me tell you, it doesn't mean that we're made immune to all of this world's griefs and sorrows. It doesn't. And I know. Because at 7:05 yesterday morning, I stood at a hospital bedside and I watched my father lose his 4-year battle against cancer. Well, so much for being delivered, you say. But here's the thing, you see. My dad was a Christian. And I have a hope, and so did he. And I have a peace, and so did he. And I have a comfort and a joy, and so did he. And this evil present age cannot take it away, because I've been delivered from it. I know as a Christian that all things are working according to God's will and purposes. and they're working out for my eternal good, and they did for my dad. We know that there is nothing in this present evil age that can ever separate us from God's love. Do you know that? And hey, wait a minute. Did I say my dad lost his battle against cancer? Lost? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not losing, it's gaining. Gain? How can it be gain? Because God has done something. Because God is doing something. And finally, God will do something. God will. You see, the assurance that we have as Christian believers is that on that day that we are absent from our bodies, we are forever with our God and our Saviour. Forever. I know that's where my dad is right now. That's why I can stand here and do this. Because this present evil age can't take it away from me. And it can't take it away from him. Do you have that assurance? The assurance that we have is that God is gathering all his children through the ages for a day when they will all return with him. There is something that God is yet going to do. And on that day, when Christ returns, this present evil age will come to a shuddering stop. It will all end. The thing is, not everyone is going to be delivered from it. But this afternoon, you can know where you stand. You see, if you have rejected what God has done, if you have rejected what God is doing in freely offering salvation and forgiveness through repentance and faith in Christ, then for you, this present evil age will become eternal. As you receive the just reward for all your sins and for all of eternity, all you will know is God's condemnation and God's wrath, because God has done something, but you chose to ignore it or reject it. And yes, it's true. All of those wicked, evil people who commit truly horrendous things in this world upon their fellow man, God will give them the judgment they deserve. But you know, alongside them, there will be far too many others who are still protesting, worse than me, worse than me, worse than me. But for those who have seen what God has done, and if you've embraced Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, for those who today know his grace and his mercy and his love and his power, which has renewed us and transformed us and granted us forgiveness and acceptance, we will forever be delivered from this present evil age. And we shall forever be with him who knew no sin but was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we shall be there with him, because he did not stay dead.
He rose again on the third day, and he lives forever. And our life is in him, and his life is in us. And we will be with him in glory forever. And we'll praise him. The final verse of our closing hymn is going to say this: no guilt in life, no fear in death. Now I tell you, yesterday morning we felt a lot of things, but fear was not one of them. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath. I saw it yesterday. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. That's what the gospel is all about. Why hasn't God done something about it? He has. And it's seen in the demonstration of his love in giving Jesus to pay for our sins, that each one of us might be delivered from this present evil age. And if you don't know that assurance for yourself this afternoon, it's my prayer that you will before you leave. And if you need to come and talk to us some more, take the opportunity to do that this afternoon.